Well, in Exodus 33, we seem to be reading of the time before the tabernacle was actually built. And verse 9, Moses would go out to this tent of meeting, and the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tabernacle, and the angel that was in the pillar of cloud would speak with Moses. And verse 11, Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Joshua didn't depart out of that tent. So when Yahweh speaks to Moses face to face, this is, of course, the angel, because God himself is going to say in this chapter and in chapter 34 that Moses cannot see the face of God himself, but he can see the face of the angel. And they have this relaxed, friendly relationship. They spoke as a man speaks to his friend. And Joshua was there beholding this, and yet it seems that the glory actually only shone off the face of Moses. And the Israelites were scared by this, and so he put a veil over his face so that they weren't so scared and so that he could speak with them. And yet what they didn't see was that the glory that he received from talking with the angel was a fading glory, and it faded away, but they couldn't see that because there was a veil that he put over his face. And whenever he went in to speak with the angel, he took the veil off, and then the glory became brighter again, and yet when the conversation finished and he left the tent of meeting, the glory started to fade, but they didn't perceive that because the veil was over his face. Well, this is all picked up, of course, by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, when he says that we each, with unveiled face, have beheld the glory that shines from the face of the Lord Jesus. And that glory is not fading. In fact, he says, it increases from glory to glory. That's, I think, the idea of that phrase. And that we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. So it's as if the more we look at the glory that is in the face of the Lord Jesus, the more our face not only reflects it, but we are actually transformed into that glory, that we are more than simple mirrors of glory, but we are actually the same. We also start to have that glory. Now, what then is all this about? What does this represent? Well, it's clear that, as he says in chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, our gospel is veiled to those who are lost. And that is exactly why the Jews could not perceive that the whole glory of the Mosaic system was fading, because there was a veil upon their faces. A veil over, as it were, the face of Moses, and they were effectively veiled thereby from perceiving this. So that glory was fading. But for us then, we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. The idea is that we are Moses. Now, that was an incredible idea for people, Jewish folks, in the first century. Because Moses was, to them, the absolute pinnacle of spirituality. He was the absolute acme of all spiritual achievement. And poor, normal, ordinary folks could only look at him as conservative Christians used to look at saints in stained glass windows with their white faces and pious appearances, that, oh, that was them. But we poor sinners, sort of, who are we? Nothing compared to them. And the idea that, no, you can be as Moses and actually greater than Moses was an idea that really demanded all their belief in spiritual ambition, in rising up above the mundane and the ordinary, to believe that really and truly this is possible and it will actually happen in Jesus, that we who are in Christ, we who behold his glory, are, as it were, a greater than Moses. And so the idea then is that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and as we behold it, we are changed progressively so that the glory shines brighter and brighter from our faces. Now, I think that what that means is that our focus must be upon Jesus, upon his character. And insofar as that is our focus, just simply being in his presence will result in the glory of his personality shining off our faces. And we, of course, seek to be spiritually minded, to reflect the glory of God. And the glory of God is essentially his personality, his characteristics. When Moses says, "Show me your glory," well, God then declares his name. And the declaration of his name was not simply shouting out, "Yahweh, Yahweh." It was a declaration of his essential personality, his character. That is his glory. So then the idea is that we are to reflect that same glory, but we can only do this then by being in the presence of Jesus, by being focused upon him. And we will only do that by ensuring that he is the love of our lives. Now, there's so much garbage in this world. There's radios playing, there's stupid songs being sung, and these things become the focus of our lives and the focus of our thoughts. And you end up going through your life just repeating in your mind the words of some banal, foolish song. Now, if you want to be focused upon Jesus, then that is not the way, I'm afraid. You are going to have to consciously control what you watch on screens, what you get coming into your head. I cannot see how, if we want to be focused upon Jesus and to be, as it were, like Moses, alone in that tent with him, focused upon him, then I just cannot see how we can justify watching movies, reading trashy novels, and so on and so forth. This is not going to inculcate in us the Spirit of Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So by simply focusing upon Jesus, then, and being in his presence, the actual wonder of his character is what is going to transform us and shine off our faces. So to change, we need, I think, not to sort of have some iron will or steel in the soul, but rather to have this focus upon his personality. This of itself, like Moses being in the presence of the angel, it is this which will cause his glory to shine off our faces. So it's really rather like if you're with somebody for an extended period of time, they start to rub off on you. If you find their character or whatever, a personality attractive, you start to use their little phrases, their expressions, maybe their pronunciation, to think in their way. And so it must be with Jesus. But you see, this is where true Christianity is a case of relationship with Jesus. It is not simply ticking a load of boxes of theology, that yes, I understand this, I understand that, and we call that the truth, and yeah, I troop out to meeting a couple of times a week, and that's that, I'm doing quite well. No, that is one thing, but focus upon Jesus personally, as if you are Moses alone in the tent of meeting with the angel, that is quite another thing. And it is that of itself which will transform you. No steel will, no iron in the soul, no beating yourself up, no forcing acts of self-control. This is not the way with our natures. This is not the way. And that is not what God wants either. It is a case of being in his presence. Now, many years ago, Harry Whittaker suggested very profoundly that we should all read something from the Gospels daily. And I think that that is absolutely good advice. Read something from the Gospels daily. We live in an age where it's very tempting to listen to things about Jesus or about God of a generally spiritual nature, and yet actually, personal Bible reading seems to be in chronic deficit. It's certainly not in vogue, I'm afraid. I urge you, to find the time to read the Gospels daily. I urge you to think about Jesus, to have a quiet time where you focus upon him, to keep asking yourself, what would Jesus think in this situation? What would he say? What would he have done if he were in my situation? To see the personality of Jesus all the time before you as your guide of life. And not only as your guide, but to have his presence. And of course, this is what he promises in the gift of the Comforter, that he said, I'm going away from you, but dry your eyes. I shall actually be even more powerfully with you through the Comforter. This is my presence. This is me with you. And so there is this sense in which we can have him with us. But you've got to want to have him with you. You've got to want him in your life. And why don't people in practice want him in their lives? Why do they want to fill their minds with rubbish rather than Jesus? Well, I think it's because if you have him in your life, he absolutely takes over. That is part and parcel of his character and personality. And who wants to sacrifice and surrender themselves? But that is the call of Jesus. That is the call of Christianity. Not the destruction of our own personalities and individuality, not at all. But also, on another hand, and another dimension of the whole thing, a complete surrender to him and his character.